Now, many years ago, I was at a church conference in a place called Nongoma, which is the head of where the King of the Zulus lives. And he was invited to the conference. And when he came, we're going to have a picture of him, thank you. When he came, there were a lot of things that had to be done to prepare for his coming. Now, this is him in his traditional dress. You'll be pleased to know he didn't come dressed like that, but he came dressed in normal clothes, which is the next picture. But he was someone that as soon as he got there, he sat down, and all of a sudden, everyone else sat down, and all of a sudden, in front of us was this man who spent the next 20 minutes telling us how marvelous the King of the Zulus was. He was his praise man. And he went on and on, jumping and screaming and shouting that how marvelous the Zulu king was. Now, what we're going to hear in Revelation is a very small picture of what's going to take place in heaven when we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second thing about it is that as we think of those, we think of what happened at, when the Pope came here. There were 250,000 people out at Randwick Racecourse, and that was a lot of people. Well, in heaven, the picture we have here is a lot more people. Hundreds of thousands of people were worshipping God. And so we have a picture of something that happens on earth, and we're impressed by it. But when it comes to heaven, the focus of worship in heaven are two people. One is God the Father, which we read about in Revelation chapter 4. The other one is the focus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what we're going to be looking at today is who is the Lamb? What has he done? Where did this take place? For instance, who is the Lamb? What has the Lamb done? Why has God sent the Lamb in this way? And how can each of us respond to the Lamb? Now, there are a lot of things about the Lamb. So we need to find out, first of all, where did this all take place? We found out about it in the beginning of chapter 4. We've looked at the last few weeks, we looked at the seven churches. And those are the seven churches that are talked about things of the future. But now the scene moves to heaven. So we find here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, says John, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. The voice that I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here to heaven, and I'll show you what must soon take place. So John is all excited now because in heaven he's got a vision. He's there in the spirit, we're told. He's expectantly finding out what's going to be in these scrolls, what's he going to find out about the future. And so the scene moves to chapter 5. And he finds out all of a sudden that it seems that no one was able to, who was worthy to open the writings. He was all excited about the fact that there were going to be writings and that he was going to find out about the future. Now he finds that, in fact, there was no one worthy to open the writings. Now, when we think of world history, we think of the great spiritual people down through the ages. We think of Noah. We think of Abraham, we think of Moses, we think of Joseph, we think of David and Daniel and Isaiah and Paul and Peter and all the other ones. And there was no one who was worthy to open the scroll. Why? Because all of those people, like all of us, are sinful and self-centered, saved by God's grace from his judgment, and therefore they weren't worthy because they are sinners. But this one was not like that. He was different. But John found out that he was very privileged to find out who he was and finding out about the future, but all of a sudden he's not able to find out because there was no one there worthy to open it. So he started to cry, and he cried and cried and cried. And then we move on to verse 5, where we are told that, in fact, there was someone who was able to do it. And we find out about this Lamb, first of all, that he was someone in a historical setting. It says there, well, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, that's an historical setting because these prophecies came about in Genesis. If you talk about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it's first mentioned at the end of Genesis when Jacob gets all his sons together before he dies and he tells them what's going to happen to them in the future. And he says that out of the tribe of Judah, there's going to be one who's very special. And he's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, indicating power and strength. And he was talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. So that was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus actually came to this earth. So there's an historical setting here of who the Lamb is. Then the root of David, if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, the first four verses, it talks about one of David's descendants through Jesse and David, and he was going to have someone have the character and the nature of God. So he was going to be very different to everyone else, and he was going to be a descendant of Judah. And so it's referring to the historical setting beforehand of who Jesus is. Now, there's no world religion that actually talks about, prophesies in advance what's going to happen, except about the Son of God, Jesus, which shows that the Word of God is true, and it shows that God always fulfills His Word. Every other religion talks about people who've passed. This talks about someone in the future. That's the first thing we see about this. The second part is, in verse 6, He's the Lamb of God, is equal with God the Father in nature and in character. So we can look at verse chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. It's talking about a lamb who was different because he was dead, but now he was alive again. And when it talks about sitting in the center of the throne and encircled by these living creatures and the elders, we get a picture of what's taking place in heaven. It talks about 24 elders. And the 24 elders represent the Christians who have died and are now in heaven together with the angels waiting for the end of time. Then we think of the creatures, of a picture of God's created beings, mankind, animals and birds. These are the ones that are circling the throne. And it talks about this person, this lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And that's talking about the word seven is the word of perfection and completeness in the Jewish Hebrew language. So it's talking about someone who's perfect and who's complete, and he has all power, the horns, and he has seven eyes, which means that he roams around the world and he can see everything that goes on. He has all perfect knowledge. So this lamb is unique. Now, when it talked about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, there's a picture for those who saw the movie Narnia. There was a man, there's the lion called Aslan. Sorry. This is a picture of Aslan. He represents Jesus Christ, and he's the one talked about in these verses. That's where C.S. Lewis got it from. Talking about Aslan, who is the savior of in that story of Narnia. That's the great thing. God has a perfect plan, and he wants us to be part of that plan. Then we find out about, in verse 6 also, that it's linked with perfection, but there's something amazing about this lamb, because he's not only the lamb who was slain, but he also is the one who's alive, because he's now standing in the center of heaven. And we get a picture of three things. We get a picture of the lion, we get a picture of the lamb, and we have in the middle the crucified one on the cross. Now, who in their right mind would compare someone to be a lion, which indicates power, and a lamb, which indicates humility, to be one person, except for God? Because Jesus was the perfect lamb who took away the sin of the world through his death on the cross. And that's the great message of this particular passage. Then we move on to verses 8 to 12. We see that all in heaven sang to the Lamb who was slain but worthy. And as we go through this, it's quite amazing. We won't go through all the verses because of time. But we see here a picture. And everyone in heaven, all of the people are worshipping the Lamb who is worthy. He is worthy because he is the Son of God, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he was fulfilling God's plan for the world. Now, the number of words here are used to describe who he is. Now, we live in a world where there have been many famous people. If we look back over history, we think of all the great people in the world. Where they are today, they're very distant memories. Then we move on to, for instance, when we look at countries today, people with power, people Mugabe in Zimbabwe, the guy in Burma in charge, the person in North Korea, they have great power, but how long will their power last? Won't last very long. We think of the blokes who performed at the Olympics. did amazing things. In 10 or 20 years' time, who's going to remember any of them? They're going to be moving off the scene. They've had their moment of glory. There have been many brilliant people down through the ages. Where are they now? We think of many civilizations. We think of the Roman Empire. We think of the Egyptian Empire. We think of the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Incas. Where are they now? Probably in some museum. That's all we've got left of them. But where's the eternal God, the Lamb of God? He's there forever. And he's spread right around the world. In 2,000 years, the gospel has been spread into most countries of the world. There are millions of Christians, billions of Christians who claim to follow Jesus. And we find as we look at those particular things about who Jesus is, it's just amazing to see that the Bible has been translated into apparently over, well, not the whole of it, but part of 5,000 languages out of the 6,500 languages around the world. Why? Because everyone's heard about the Lamb, which is the eternal kingdom. That's the only kingdom that's going to last. And the question we need to ask ourselves, are we part of that? And what part are we playing if we are part of that in spreading that? That's what Connect 09 is all about. We want to connect and spread around the gospel to other people who don't know about him. We find here that we look at these verses in chapter 5, verse 12. And what does it say? In a loud voice, they all sang in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." We don't have time to look at all those words. But what does it tell you? It tells you that someone here has supreme control of everything. He has all the wealth in the world. He has all the wisdom and knowledge. He has all the strength. There's nothing that can stand up to the Lamb. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than the devil's servants. There's nothing that can stand up to the Lamb. We, as individual human beings, are always the ones that are rebelling against the Lamb. We don't want to do things God's way. We want to do things our own way. And it says here that he will receive all these things. Ultimately, he's going to be acknowledged, whether we like it or not. And we're told that in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there are many people out there, most people in the world, who say, "Jesus, don't know anything about him, not interested in him, I don't care what he thinks, I'm going to do things my way. He might claim to be this, he might claim to be that, but I'm going to ignore him." Well, you can do that. But one day, everyone's going to have to acknowledge him. Everyone's going to have to bow down before him. Why? Because he's the God of gods and the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Together with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three of them are there in control of the world. And we're going to have to acknowledge that one day, whether we like it or not. And then in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, he's talked about the Lamb of God. It says they will make war. The end times, there will be a battle between the forces of evil and the forces of good. The Lamb will overcome them because he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be all those he's called, his chosen, faithful believers or followers. Are you part of that family? Are you going to be there when that takes place? You've all heard of, a lot of you have probably heard about Handel's Messiah, when they sing the song, the Hallelujah Chorus. And when this verse comes out about the Lord of lords and the King of kings, everyone stands up and acknowledges the lordship of Jesus. Well, the same King Zulu, Swelatini, one of our Zulu church members actually translated the whole of the Messiah into Zulu. And they had an opening command performance. And we were privileged to be there. We were about three or four seats behind the king, or three or four rows behind the king. And when it came to this standing up for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he also claims to be a Christian, stood up, acknowledging he might be an earthly king, but there's one far greater than him, and he was the one that he acknowledged. Now, what has the Lamb done? We're told here that he lived a perfect life on earth, as testified by his followers. If we look at 1 Peter and 1 John, we don't have time to look at it. They both claim that Jesus was sinless. Now, they spent 3 years with Jesus, morning, noon, and night, walked around with him. They observed him. And they were able to say very clearly that he had no sin. Now, we all know that anyone who's lived with me or anybody else for any length of time, not even 3 hours, will know that we're sinful. But with Jesus, he's different. He is perfect. And so he lived a perfect life. His perfect sacrificial death purchased men for God. And we are told this in chapter 5, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus didn't purchase us by anything, by money or works. He did it by his death and his resurrection. And we see that he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And there's a picture of that. And he rose again from the dead to show that there's life after death. And there's judgment. And one day all of us are going to have to face that judgment. We're going to have to appear before that Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And people from every nation will get the benefit from that. And that's been prophesied right through the Bible, and the reference is there. Why has God used the Lamb in this way? The Bible tells us very clear that every single person is under God's judgment, no matter who we are. Everyone who's ever lived on this earth, apart from Jesus, is under God's judgment, because we all naturally rebel against God. We don't want to do things our way. We say to God, keep away from me. I'm going to live my life without reference to you. I don't care what you say, what you do. You can do that. You have a choice. But the fact is, one day, you're going to have to acknowledge that he is who he is. And everyone is under his God's judgment for rebelling against him, for rejecting his control over our lives. And the Lamb provides the only way to escape God's judgment. And the only way we can do it is to become a member of God's family through the Lamb. And he invites us, each of us, to serve as him as a member of his kingdom. And he gives you and I that choice. Now, how can each of us respond to the Lamb? First of all, we can accept God's gift of reconciliation through repenting and believing and ask Jesus into our lives. That's open to everybody. We all have the opportunity to do it. The question, have we done that, taken that step? When we become a Christian, there are four basic things that we need to follow. First of all, we need to worship God in church, in a Bible-believing church, each Sunday. What's it saying here in verses 13 and 14? Every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in there was singing, to whom it sits on the throne, to be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We need to be worshiping God because he is worthy of our worship. We need to come on a regular basis. We should get involved in Bible study groups to learn about the Lamb. Secondly, we need to witness about him. When we look at worship, we need to ask ourselves, what is the focus of our worship? Is the focus of our worship our careers, our family, our education, our entertainment, or is it Jesus? What is the focus of our worship? We need to ask ourselves that question. We need to witness about him as King of God's kingdom. Jesus needs to be number one in the life of every born-again Christian. We need to want to tell other people about who he is. Then we want to see in verse 10 of chapter 5. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests, talking about Christians. God has made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. One day, we're going to be part of God's kingdom. We need to read the Bible to know how to serve the king. If we're part of his kingdom, he is the king, he needs to be number one in my life, I need to serve him above everybody else. In order to do that, I need to find out what he wants me to do, and therefore I need to read the Bible on a regular daily basis to find out how he wants me to live for him. And then thirdly, with that reading of the Bible, what effect does it have in our lives? Do we allow the Bible to change us? The purpose of the Bible is to teach us how to live holy lives, to get rid of that sin in our lives, get rid of anger and jealousy and pride and self-promotion, or all the other things that take over in our lives from serving God. Then he wants to put some positive things. He wants us to grow in love and also to serving him and compassion and all the other things. Then the last thing he wants to do in chapter 5, verse 8, is that we need to pray. And it says here, when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down for the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They are holding the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. When you pray, your prayers go right before the throne of God in this picture we have here in this verse. We need to get involved and connect those three names that Bruce talked about, your neighbours around you. Start to pray for them every day. Allow God to work and prepare their hearts for the time that you make connection with them. And expect God to open up an opportunity to share the gospel with them. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. But persevere, because the worthy is the Lamb who is worthy of our praise. We need to focus on him. He is the one that wants to help us. Just finally look at the Youngs. They're a young family in their mid-30s. They decided they want to go and serve God. They stepped out in faith. One of their family gave them part of their inheritance in advance, money. And they thought, well, that's a good chance to pay off our mortgage. But he'd used the money to pay off his mortgage while he was in Bible school for a year without income coming in, provide for the fees. And then just before they left, a month or so ago, they sold their house. They cut everything adrift. They're putting totally their trust in God to provide their needs from now on in. They're ones that took the Lamb seriously. They're prepared to count the cost. Now, not everyone's going to end up that way, but maybe one of your family, maybe you, maybe one of your children or grandchildren, or other way, one of your cousins or whoever, has that thing. Will you encourage them to serve the Lamb like the Youngs have done? Now, they're going to do great things for God, but they're not going there to preach the gospel. They're there to help people. They're there to show people what Jesus is all about, to show and demonstrate Christian love. The Lord challenged us, what are you going to do about the Lamb? Is he the focus of your worship? Let's pray. And Father, do pray that you'll help and guide us as we look to the Lamb, who he is and what he's done, and help us, our Father, to follow him day by day. For Jesus' sake, amen.